turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 17, continuing in our study. And Bob taught chapter 12 last week, where the emphasis was that now that we know what Jesus has done for us to save us from sin, you know, all chapters 1 through 11 dealing with how he saved us from sin, how he hasn't cast off the Jews, he's still going to use them, he keeps his promises, therefore we can know he forgives us for sin. Let's present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And Bob expounded on that, how we can just basically realize our life is not our own. Now that we're saved, our life belongs to God. To die to self, to live for Him in obedience and in adoration for what He's done, and to not be conformed to the world. If we're conformed to the world, then we're not presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We're presenting it to the world, which we used to be in. You know, before we got saved, we were in the world. So Paul's emphasizing we're done with the world. And we need to be transformed. Our mind that was so used to doing things the world's way need to be transformed into the way God does things. And therefore, we don't keep our mind on high things. We associate with the humble. What was one of the critiques of Jesus as he hangs around with what? You know, publicans, tax collectors, the humble. The people that knew they were sinners, you know, some people say, hey, you know, shouldn't we go out and be with all the sinners of the world? Well, yes, to preach the gospel. That's what Jesus did. The people that, the sinners and publicans that brought Jesus in, why did they bring him in? Because they wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to hear the message. We don't just join the world and say, hey, we're doing what Jesus did. No, what Jesus did, he didn't join them. They came and he let them come because they were humble. They knew that they needed a Savior. And we should associate with the humble. The high-minded people that reject Jesus are going to be brought low someday when they stand before Him. Today we're going to cover a very important chapter, chapter 13. In fact, I would say that in the ensuing weeks and months and maybe years, this might be the most important chapter in your life, yours and my life, because it deals with obeying government authorities. And what does that mean? And what does it mean in light of what could come to this country? Chaos, and like it's happening in Europe already, and many people predicting it's going to come across the pond and visit us, the things that are happening. And what is it? There's been debate about what does it mean? We're going to try and cover that today, to be subject to government authorities and to owe no one anything except to love and to awake out of our sleep and to wake up, see what's going on. And going back to chapter 12, to realize we're servants of Jesus now, that we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to make no provision for the flesh. So, to pick up some of the verses that Bob covered that were really Paul, the divisions of the Bible in chapter form are not really ordained by God. Paul is at the end of chapter 12 emphasizing our need to love before he gets to the punchline of obey governments, because it was very difficult for Christians and Jews in the time of Paul to want to listen to Caesar and to listen to the Romans and the oppression that they brought upon the church and upon the people. So he's emphasizing verse 17, chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You know, the world, what does the world say when somebody does me evil? What do they say? You know, I don't get even, I get ahead. That's what the world said. Paul's saying, that is the world. That is not the message of a Christian. Our lips as Christians, if we profess to know Jesus, our lips should never say, I don't get even, I get ahead. It shouldn't be in our lips, it shouldn't be in our mind for people that do us wrong. And we have to remember that in their day, that meant that a Roman came into your house, took whatever he wanted, and left. Maybe even killed your children. Maybe even took away something that was going to make you destitute, completely oppress your life, on and on and on, send you to jail. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So what do we say as Christians? What's our mind supposed to be? Jesus taught us. It should be, I don't get even. I pray for those that persecute me and despitefully use me. I can't do that. I can't do that, but the Holy Spirit in me can do that. And I sense the power of God at times when things, you know, go bad. And our attitude should never be, our response to the evil world should never be, how could I get back at that person for what they did to me? As soon as we're there, we're in Satan's little sandbox. And we're going to, you know, find all the problems associated with doing it his way. And that doesn't mean that if somebody does us evil, and this is, you know, an application, some people think that, well, you know, they did me evil. They stole from me. They did this, that, so I can't take them to court. I just have to forgive them. That's not what God is saying. Because seeing due process is not evil. What Paul says is don't return evil for evil. Evil would be, I'm going to go slash his tires tonight and he won't know I did it. you have to buy me new tires or I'm going to take you to small claims court, that's not evil. In other words, there should be consequences for sin. In fact, just yesterday's news, or the day before, Jessica Smart, I think that was her name, right? She was kidnapped for years and years by a wicked, wicked man. You know, supposedly a God server. And isn't it interesting that these psychos always have a God thing so that the rest of the world thinks that, you know, what they do is have something to do with Christianity when it's the farthest thing from the truth. And she said, I so rejoice that a verdict came out that he's guilty of raping and kidnapping and, you know, everything else that he did. And you know what? Christians should rejoice. Yes, he's guilty. And we're going to find out in chapter 13. And that's the government's job, is to restrain evil. And so we should be glad about that. So, you know, some people twist this verse, repay no evil for evil, means that we shouldn't have any regard for there to be restraining of evil, that we should just forgive everything that happens that's evil. In my heart, I don't want that person to go to hell. I want them to hear about Jesus. But I also want evil to be restrained. That is the mission of government, is to restrain evil so that we can live in peace. And I rejoiced that our court system found a guy and convicted him. And technically, I would even rejoice if it was the death penalty, which it used to be. It used to be in this country, that would have been death penalty and he'd be gone and he would never kidnap another kid. And that would be just, I would just so rejoice. And yet I would still want to go in there and say, you know what, I know you spout off with all this stuff about God, but let me tell you about the real God. His name is Jesus and you need him because otherwise your soul is going to be judged and stand before God for all the things that you've done to this poor woman. And I would want him to get saved. And you know what? He could get saved and he could be forgiven by Jesus. He could be. And that's how we, you know, but I'm glad you're going to go to the electric chair and you're going to be standing before God now cleansed, but the system needs to judge evil. Just, you know, I know that sounds kind of oxymoron. How can you say that? But there has to be justice and fear in society. That's what it is. But we want the person to be saved. So our heart should be loving towards the person, but judging of the sin. So the Christians and the Jews in the time of Paul, this was a constant issue for them. A constant issue of being oppressed. You can read Josephus, the history of Josephus, of this time in Jewish history. When Rome was putting the squeeze more and more on the Jews, and the Jews were more and more rebelling against the Romans. And they came in and they would conquer a city and every single man, woman, and child would be slaughtered. And the survivors that found a cave to get into would realize these Romans have done this to us. And there would be great animosity. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Jesus made it clear it's not going to be possible all the time. And did Paul live peaceably at all times with the Romans? No, they took his head off. Did Peter live peaceably at all times with the Romans? No, they crucified him upside down. I could go through every single apostle of Jesus Christ except for John the apostle, and they all were either clubbed to death, drugged behind horses until dead, crucified, or otherwise violently killed because, even though they were respecting the authority of the government to kill them, they refused the authority of the government to tell them they couldn't worship Jesus. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those in his own household. Because we believe in Jesus. There will be people that believe in Jesus in the household, the government, the neighbors, the workers, the whatever, are going to say, give up your Jesus or you're gone. We're going to persecute you. We're going to get rid of you. Why can't you have a little peace? The world wants peace. They want peace at the expense of us Christians saying that our way is not the only way. Can we give them that peace? We cannot give them that peace. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to give that peace. I came to say, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no one gets to the Father except through Him. And that little sentence is going to create conflict and war throughout all the centuries until King of Kings and Lord of Lords Jesus returns. And then there's true peace. But the world's at a fight and an enmity against God and against this message. And the enemy of our souls, Satan, is deceiving the masses of the world with all these other so-called religions, these so-called ways to get right with God that are lies. And if people believe the lie, they believe it to the damnation of their soul. And God wants us to keep teaching this message so that some people will be rescued from the lies that are out there in the world. And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you lost your life? I've lost some of it. I'm yearning for the day I can lose it all, and I know that day will be when I die. Until then, I want to strive. I don't want to have anything associated with my life being Kevin's holding on to the dead Kevin. Because God's given me life. And we need to just die to self and live for Jesus and His gospel message. Going back to Romans 8:12-18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Have you ever had associations, family members and stuff that have said, unless you stop this Jesus stuff, then I don't want to have you around anymore. I'm going to take you off my inbox list. I'm going to not let you be a friend of Facebook anymore. Whatever else we've gotten, all this technological stuff that we've got going on. If that's happened, then what the Bible says, what Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice if you're persecuted for the truth. Because that's the way it's always been. The world persecutes those who have a love of the truth. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If we don't obey this injunction from God to us through Paul, that vengeance is God's, if you don't take that, then that means that vengeance is mine, and I'm going to get back. And if you pick that up, and it's the world that you're picking up, it'll rot your soul with bitterness. And especially since we know that we have a God who sees all, He knows all, and He can deal with all. He can deal. We have a God that can part the Red Sea and get rid of Pharaoh's army. We have a God that can bring worms to consume a man in 1 hour because he took the glory of God upon himself. We're talking about one of the Herods speaking in Caesarea theater, and the people started accolading him as if, these are the words of God and not of man. And because he goes, yeah, I'm pretty special, God just took him out. God's capable of dealing with anybody that offends us. And when you can sit there and realize, you know what, God, if you're really as bothered as I am about what this person has done, you could deal with it. And then God most of the time says, I'm not as bothered as you are. Because I told you that trials work with patience and patience hope. And I'm using this person to bring a trial into your life so that you'll be more dependent upon me, so that you'll learn a little patience and you'll get off of it all being about you. And so they can all be about me, and so that you can just trust God. And it'll save us from bitterness. Do you have bitterness? Then I would say that what's happened is that you're not trusting Jesus and His ability to bring vengeance in His time. And give it to Jesus. He's so much better at handling it. Because if Christians had returned evil for evil in Paul's day, what would happen? That Paul, he killed Stephen, and Stephen was such a mighty man of God. He was one of our best deacons. And look at that sermon that he preached right when Paul stoned him to death. You led the stoning group over Stephen. Let's find out when he's on the road and just take them out with a spear, we wouldn't be reading Romans. We wouldn't have read Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. We wouldn't have seen the grace of God poured out on a man who was a murderer. We wouldn't have had so much of what God has given us. And yet, I would imagine there were some Christians that were saying, we got to get rid of this guy. He's destroying God's plan. God has His plan. He knows His plan's working. And he doesn't need our assistant who He's supposed to put a hit on. He knows who He's going to put a hit on, when He's going to put a hit on him. And we can just rest in Him that He's in control, and we can love Him. Look at all the evil done by people through history. Pharaoh. God was very patient with Pharaoh. But Pharaoh kind of lost his country because he was so wicked. You know, imagine the wickedness of seeing this man enslave you, and any person that got a little too slow pushing the brick up to the pyramid got beaten and killed. Your mother, your father's just watching him. You know, God, aren't you paying attention? We need to get against this guy. Now, I'm paying attention, but I'm a long-suffering God. I'm a patient God. I'm waiting for the time, and I'm going to give him 10 plagues, chances to repent of his evil. And then I'm going to hit him with the last plague that's going to play into the gospel of my son, Jesus Christ, thousands of years later. And I know you don't get it, but the whole world's going to get it. And people in 2010 are going to get the majesty of God's grace, because the Passover sacrifice associated with the death of the firstborn is going to be part of the gospel of my son, Jesus. And it's not going to have the power if I just get rid of Pharaoh the first time he caused an abortion, basically, forced an abortion by killing the children of the firstborn, or the boys that were born to the Jews, by throwing them into the Nile. I could have dealt with it then, but then I wouldn't have my plan. The evil that is in this world today, and there's lots of it, everywhere from bankers to globalists to special societies and everything else that, you know, I see that evil, and I go, whoa, Lord, it would be nice to get rid of all that, and we could get back to having America the way it used to be. It's not going to happen. I can see that we're headed. We're headed to this direction that is another phase of Earth's history that God has told us is going to happen, and He has told us what to do. Live as peacefully as you can. Don't, you know, it's not our world. And all the things that He's saying here and in the next chapter. And they're going to play out their thing. It's really the majesty of it is the whole world is going to try and bring peace and safety and security to the inhabitants of the world through human government, because there's no God. Isn't it fitting? To me, it's fitting for God to have the final plan of human history to be man trying to do what He's going to do. Go ahead. You guys think you can rule the world? Think you can make this a peaceful, nice place? Go ahead. Give it a shot. Make your world leader. Let him enslave all of you through technology, because there's no God. You know, you say there's no God that watches over the affairs of man, so you're going to have satellites and technology, and everybody's going to have to buy with cell phones here pretty soon, and all you have to do is tie the cell phone to the person, and the person has a chip, and you'll be able to just turn everybody off electronically, and you know, you'll be able to control the world. And go ahead, see how you do bringing peace to the world. And the reality, according to the scriptures, is nearly everybody dies. Man's not very good at bringing peace, because man's corrupt. And then Jesus says, okay, you gave it your best shot. The world worshipped your man to bring peace, but he didn't bring peace. So now God says, so I bring peace. My Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is going to come, and he's going to set up the world. And for 1,000 years, he's going to rule. And that is going to be truly peace. Isn't it cool? And so the fact that we see that those days are coming shouldn't bother us as Christians. It shouldn't get us all worked up. As it's getting some people worked up, it's going to happen. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Christian message is we do not pay back. We let God deal with it. This last Thursday in the jail, I was teaching again. In the Kitsap County Jail, and there was the population changes, and there's a new guy there, and he was off in the back table, not making too much of a disturbance, so I didn't bother about it during the short time we had our study. But he was with a couple other guys with a book, and I was going, I wonder what's going on. So when we got done, I went over there, and as I'm walking over, he holds up his book like this, And I see the Quran. And so what he was doing is he signed up for the Christian study so that he could then take a couple of guys off and tell them about the Quran. I go, oh, the Quran. And he said, yeah. And he says, this is what I believe. A lot of people have tried to keep me from believing it, but that's what I believe. And I said, well, you know, the man who wrote that book was a murderer, was a violent man. And if I would have had the time to go on, I would have said the way he got his power to spread, you know, to spout off the words of the book that got written by others, actually, because he was illiterate and couldn't write it himself, is he would raid caravans, slaughter every man, woman, and child in a caravan, steal the money from their, you know, goods, hire a mercenary army to go back and wipe out the people that didn't agree with him that he was the prophet of Allah. And then once he wiped out the city and the people that disagree with him, then he started spreading it some more through greater oppression. He was, one of his wives was less than 10 years old. One of his wives was taken from another person that was one of his supporters. And he goes, you know what? I like your wife. Give it to me. No, she's my wife. Allah has told me that you're supposed to give me your wife. And so then the guy realized, well, you know, I'll be dead if I don't give my wife. And so he gave him his wife. He was a murdering, thieving, adulterating pedophile, kidnapper, and it's a religion sweeping the world. And so I didn't tell him all that. I said, this man was a murderer and an evil man. What I was just teaching over there is about Jesus, who never murdered anybody. He came to die on the cross for your sins. You better really think about which guy you want to follow. And just left him with that to think about. And see, that's what God wants us to be. God wants us to reflect who He is. That He wants the world to see that God's people are not murderers and thieves and adulterers and pedophiles and all these other things. He wants the world to see we're like Jesus. Jesus didn't murder anybody. He came to bring life. He was willing to lay down His own life for the sake of somebody else. So does everybody kind of get that? That's why we overcome evil by good. I don't want anything bad to happen to that guy. I want him to live that was in the jail. I want him to live long enough for me to be able to go to him again and tell him the gospel of Jesus in a better way. Chapter 13, getting into that's review of last week, because all of that is leading up to these verses in 13, which are so important. We'll do the first five and then go over them more carefully. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. This is such an important section of Scripture. It has everything to do with how we're going to live our life in society. What are we going to do? It affects, when we drive out of here, how fast we're going to go on the road. Whether we're going to be stealing when there's a chance to steal. Whether there's, you know, we're going to create problems for the government. How many times the police show up at your door. My son, who's a police officer, he says sometimes it's a little difficult for him because of, he looks around, it's kind of a big church in a small town, and he says, okay, you know, Papa, it's hard sometimes. I realized I had to go to that person, they cussed me out, and had to deal with this person that was poaching, had to deal with that person, they're in church. You know, God doesn't want us to have that kind of attitude, to have that kind of a lifestyle. Let every soul be subject, going to verse 1. Subject, submissive, yielded to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. I'm going to try and take this then and now, because there's a big difference between then and now. At the time Paul is writing this, who is the governing authority? The governing authority is Rome. In fact, they had a term for the governing authority for those centuries, Pax Romana, which meant Roman peace. It became known as Roman peace at the tip of the sword. If anybody messed with what Rome wanted, they brought peace by eliminating the conflict, that you were dead. Simply, it was that simple. In fact, there was a time where Jews were flowing into the Temple Mount area to do Passover, and Herod, and this is actually between the time of the birth of Jesus and when his ministry started, and there was a little uprising starting. And so the order just went out, go kill a couple thousand of them. And they just mowed them down. Just went in and just speared them all. And yeah, did we have peace? Yeah, we have peace now. We got peace. The Jews, of course, were in their hearts horrified by what happened. But that was the peace. It's the kind of peace that the world, New World Order is going to bring through the Antichrist that's prophesied in the Scripture. So, again, in Josephus's history book, he talks about how it got so bad that there was a group of Jews that said, we must defeat, for the sake of God, we must defeat the Romans. And anybody who did not join in the attempt to overthrow the Roman government that were Jews were killed by the Jews. They were assassinated because it was like anybody that is not on board with this decision to destroy the authority of the Roman government so we can get back to worshiping God, anybody that opposed that uprising were killed. And as history has proven, the ones that did resist, they lost anyway. Why did they lose? Was God out of control that the Jews lost and Jerusalem was burned to the ground and destroyed and all the people were scattered throughout the nations of the world? Was God unaware that was going to happen? No, he said it was going to happen. He told the Jews, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, get out of Jerusalem because it's going to be destroyed. And yet there were false prophets in the city as the Romans were around the city saying, the Messiah is about to come and wipe out the Romans. Everybody hold tough. Anybody who abandons now will be killed. Because they didn't listen to God. They didn't listen to prophecy. I think we're in the same time. We're in the same kind of a situation today. God's prophets have spoken what is coming to our world. We can see the landscape. It used to be decades ago when I first became a Christian and started listening to Bible prophecy, world government's coming. And at the time, everybody said, you got to be kidding. You're smoking something. you can't be serious. We're always going to have nation states and everything. Now it's everywhere. It's out in the open. It's out in the media. They're talking about needing a global currency and everything else. It's just so around us. And therefore, it's because of that, not because God has told me, in my immediate future, global government's coming. It's because you can see we're in the signs of the last days being there. So, if the Jews would have listened to God's word at this time, they would not have fought the Roman authority because it was placed there by God to bring about his plan. So, really, verse 1 was saying, let every soul be subject to Caesar and his governors. And the Jews would have said, how can that be? These guys are pagans. They're infidels. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What did God accomplish by having the Romans rule? The Roman rule produced a road system throughout the world, some of which is there to this day, 2,000 years later. And that road system provided a means for people to travel. They also unified the languages. And the Greeks unified the languages. The Romans kept that going. What did that allow? That allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread through the entire world, something that would not have happened had Jerusalem not suffered what it did. And God brought about the church age through the things that were happening. He goes, sorry, I'm going to use the Romans because I got a plan. And it has to do with saving people from their sins and not establishing a human government that will always be corrupt. My son Jesus is going to come back and bring an incorruptible government in the future after this church age. So, looking at verse 1 again for today, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Well, what about today? You know, we're actually a pretty unique experiment as America. Because who's the governing authority? You ever ask yourself the question, who is this governing authority that I obey now? And some would say, well, you know, whatever the government tells us to do. Well, not necessarily. And actually, the governing authority today are state and federal, you know, representatives, senators, the judicial system, the court systems, the executive branch, whether governor or president, all under a different authority. All those guys are under another authority, which is you and me with the Constitution. That is our governing authority. That's why when it was election time, I was saying, biblically speaking, based on this chapter, I think every Christian is required to vote. People disagree, and, you know, that's okay. I'm not saying who to vote for. I'm just saying that we have a system of government where God has said, let's start out, we the people, in caps. We the people. And we're setting up this representative government because we want these people to go and represent our concerns, whether state and federal government, and then to also pick a president that rules over all that and pick judges that rule. And if we as Christians, God-fearing people, don't contribute to that, then the only people that are contributing to that system are what? God-haters and people that care nothing about God. And then, in a sense, we're saying, God, we're gonna let evil rule because God has created us as the people to restrain evil. And if we aren't restraining it, then it's gonna be unleashed. Seems to be what's happened, as a matter of fact. But we've seen presidents that have been threatened with impeachment because what? They thought they could just rule by their own authority. They found out they were ruled by the Constitution and that they were gonna get in trouble and they resigned. President Nixon, I watched that happen as a kid. He wanted to be able to just rule, do whatever he wanted to do. And other people are wanting to do whatever they want to do. And then I'm going to try and be really careful here to explain just how precarious our situation is today in America based on this chapter. And again, you might think I'm crazy. I can't believe you diverted so much from, you know, why. But I think it's so important that I think that we're all going to have a complete appreciation of this section of Scripture for us to weather the coming troubles that are coming to our country. Let's just say, in light of the fact that the Constitution is the authority of this country, and then we the people do our thing through the voting system, our military, every single person in the military, including when I was in the military, I had to swear, not to my governor, not to my representative, my senator, whatever else, I swore to defend, as a military person of this country, the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic. And so let's say that I am in the military, and this is a true story, and it's going to play out this coming week for a man. I've read he has Christian convictions, that he's a professing Christian. A highly decorated lieutenant colonel, Bronze Star, chest full of ribbons, decorations as a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. His name is Lieutenant Colonel Terrence Lakin. How many people have heard of him? Just a few. He's 2 years away from retirement. He's 2 years away from 20 years, and he could get out if he wanted to. But he swore to defend the Constitution against enemies, foreign and domestic. And he is aware of a constitutional crisis in our country. He is aware that the current man sitting in the White House, that there is significant preponderance of evidence that he is not constitutionally qualified to be in that house. And if he's not constitutionally qualified to be in the White House, he's also constitutionally not qualified to be commander-in-chief. And therefore, he's not constitutionally qualified to give a legal order. You know, for those of us that have been around since the Vietnam War days, there was remember the My Lai massacre? You know, there was some officers that told some American soldiers, GIs, mow these Vietnamese down in this city. And when later on, when that became known, everybody was tried, and people were saying, well, I did it, yeah, but I was told to by my superior officer. And then the answer was, but you're not allowed. That was an unlawful order. They're not allowed to give you that order. You're not required to obey an unlawful order. So, a few months ago, Lieutenant Colonel Terrence Lakin was ordered to Afghanistan. He'd been to Afghanistan. He's not afraid of going to Afghanistan. He's been all over the place in his career. Again, highly decorated, highly esteemed. 4-0 military guy. And he said, you know what? I'm not going to go because I can't. Because if this man is not constitutionally qualified to be my commander-in-chief, then every order that I follow, including going to Afghanistan, is an illegal order. And what if someday somebody figures all that out and all of a sudden we get charged for war crimes because we obeyed an unlawful order? That's a realistic concern. All we'd have to do is lose a war, and then whoever is doing the war crimes is going to be against everybody that's been, you guys knew or should have known this guy wasn't qualified to be your president and make these orders. And so at complete peril to his life, to his family, to everything else, he took a stand and he's refused. And it was supposed to be a slam dunk because he was going to say, okay, you know, you're going to court-martial me. That's fine because my defense is going to ask for the paperwork to prove that he is constitutionally qualified to be the president. So this will be so easy. And then the whole world's going to know. Well, no, because unknown to him, our system is so corrupted that he's not going to get a fair trial. He is not allowed to ask for any defense witnesses. He's not allowed to ask for any paperwork. He's not allowed to ask for any records or anything. Nothing. And so then, this is a WorldNet Daily posting, and you can read 200 documents to this effect on WorldNet Daily, who has been championing the cause of educating Americans that care about this constitutional crisis that we're in. December 10th, 2010, three-star general, the headline is, a three-star general, McHenry, says that Congress will review Lieutenant Colonel Terrence Lakin's case because he said, because the trial is a total sham, he will be convicted, and then there's enough people in the House of Representatives that he thinks they're going to be looking at the case. I actually personally doubt it. I think the corruption is so pervasive in our system that I think too many of our legislatures in the House of Representatives are owned by corrupt forces to do what is right. But this three-star general thinks that then it's going to go to the House, and the House is going to have to say, we just lost a lieutenant colonel to something that was a complete sham of a trial. And then that'll bring it out into the open. This is just a paragraph out of that article. Lieutenant General Thomas McHenry predicts the incoming Republican-controlled House of Representatives will launch an investigation if Lieutenant Colonel Terrence Lakin is convicted in this next week's court-martial. Lakin is on trial for refusing to obey orders to deploy to Afghanistan. He challenged the orders because he questions President Barack Obama's eligibility to serve as Commander-in-Chief of the Armed Forces. His court-martial is scheduled to begin December 14th. A couple days. Pray for him. Because he's doing what technically, you know, I'm not in that position, but to me, I would be totally obedient to Romans 13 and do what he did. Be totally obedient. Because I am obeying the authority, because I am defending the law. However, and looking, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Verse 2. If a police officer, and my son is totally aware of this every day of his life, he tells me about it when we talk about it. He goes, Dad, if I violate in any way somebody's constitutional rights, I can be sued. Nothing can protect me. The state can't protect me. The state patrol can't protect me. They can individually sue me for whatever the courts will give the person that's suing me for violating their rights. So, and I'm going to say this, if somebody, let's say, the American people have been conned. Let's say it is true. And by the way, I believe it's well known in higher-ups that we've been conned, because in all presidential elections prior to this, the Democratic Party and other party, and the Republican Party, when their convention is over and they present to the nation their candidate, the wording used to be until the last election, and we are presenting this person to be constitutionally qualified to be president of the United States. And that part of the certification to allow was removed from the documentation on Barack, because they knew. And the reason he's holding, he won't let us even see his college financial records is because the people that have hacked in and gone to jail for hacking in and seen it and a little bit of it got out was that he was here as a foreign student. He was getting foreign grants and foreign monies for being foreign. And if all that came out, and I think it will ultimately come out, it'll be a problem. But if a con man reaches the highest office in the land in violation of the Constitution, then it is the duty of the law-abiding branch of the country to deal with it. If the law-abiding branch, in this case, would be the House and Senate saying, we've got high crimes and misdemeanors, fraud, lying, signing a bunch of laws that really are illegal. Can you imagine the chaos that we're sitting on the precipice of should this really go where it could go? And maybe people will say, we can't go there because look at we got to just wait until 2012. We can't deal with this. Maybe that's what they're going to do. But everything that got signed, everything that gets done, every foreign deal that's made through foreign policy, everything is a fraud and a scam. If the law does not deal with this, then what have we become as a country? Lawless. And what does lawlessness, historically, what happens when lawlessness starts to sweep into a country? Chaos. And historically, what happens when chaos sweeps into a people group, a nation state? Is authoritarian, dictatorial rule and oppression takes over. And then what happens? Then what happens, and the whole reason I'm emphasizing this, then there's going to be people in the streets rioting. There's going to be a call to arms, just like in the days of Josephus and the Jews. Come on, Christians, we got to restore the Constitutional Republic of America. We've got to fight this. We got to take arms and join with those that are trying to undo this thing and get rid of these guys, run them up. I'm not going to join them. Because I'm going to see that collapse. Because see, when somebody comes in and says, we have suspended the Constitution, we are establishing this power, and the military goes along with them, and they will, then that becomes the new authority. And if we resist that authority, we're going to be known as just people resisting the authority. I know God-fearing, Jesus-loving people that disagree with what I just said, and they're going to take them on. And that's why, and I've thought about it, prayed about it, that's why I said this is so hard for me. Because I hope I'm right. I hope that, if God is saying, why are you telling them? I want them to pick up their AR-15s and everything else and go fight these guys to restore America. I'm hoping I'm hearing God right that is really not our call in this day. That it is going to be, okay, I'm going to keep preaching Jesus and I'm going to let the people fight that want to fight. But I'm not going to be known as a child of God that's fighting this fight because God has allowed the corruption to occur, the delusion that went over this country to not even care anything about who this guy was, I think, a delusion sent by God. And I think it was sent by God to bring us to the position that we're in today because he's about to judge the world, and including this country, for all the evil that we've done. And I've said in writing... because there's a bit, Glenn Beck and others are making the big push. We got to get back to the way we were. To get back to the way we were, we have to start repenting of major, serious violations against God. We have got to repent. Because we are never going to get anything like a republic back again if we're still steeped in sin and everybody's buying into Hollywood and Harry Potter's still, Harry Potter should come out and there should be not a soul in one of those theaters. Not a soul. This country loves witchcraft, evil, spiritual powers of darkness. We love it. We get our kids into it. We love Santa Claus. And I just, you know. By the way, thank you for sending one of you 9/11 worth. It was really enjoyable. But Santa Claus comes out, Father Christmas comes out. Father Christmas comes out and he says, you know, Christmas tradition, really comes from Europe. And in Europe, they know that at this time of year, you ward off evil spirits with retorts of a cannon. And so we're going to give 4 retorts of a cannon to, you know, ward off the evil spirits of the Christ child and the Holy Mother. And, you know, and my Jesus is not just the Christ child. He grew up. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming back in glory as soon as the Father sends him. And, you know, Christmas time wants him to, you know, he's just always here. You see him in statues in Catholic Church. He's always just a little baby, and it's mommy that's taking care of the world. And it's such a lie. And we tell our children, in fact, oh man, we're not going to finish this chapter. we teach the children at one of the public schools here, and this kid was, we were almost to the end of our study. The mom comes in, oh mom, I've got to just read this to you. We wrote a letter to Santa, we got the address right and everything else. And I realized, here I am telling this kid about how Jesus Christ, you know, came into this world as a sinless person to live a life, to die on the cross for our sins. And he rose from the grave, ascended into heaven. He knows us. He knows our name. Knows whether we've been good or bad. Knows whether we've bowed the knee to him. And this kid's this old and he still believes. And what's going to happen when he finds out he's been duped? And then he's going to, my parents lied to me. My school teacher lied to me. My classmates lied to me. And I wonder if that preacher boy lied to me too about that Jesus. So a lot of people reject Jesus because they just, to him, they think it's the adult Santa Claus. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I ain't going to be fooled. Do you realize that we're in a spiritual war? Satan's no dummy. He knows how to get the message off of Jesus. He knows how to pollute the minds of our children away from the truth. He knows how to corrupt us. He knows how to be a deceiver. He deceived a third of the angels. And we have to be very vigilant to put on the whole armor of God. What's one of the armor? You know, my armor of God is my loins girded about with truth. And therefore we should tell the truth. And again, if you've gone, boy, Kevin, we tell our kids about Santa Claus, there's always time to repent. And I know that's hard. I'm never going to come back here. You told me to not tell them about Santa Claus. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm telling you the truth. I got a phone call when my son was just in preschool, and they chastised me, and I told him not to make a big deal about it because when he went to preschool. But some kids asked him, and he told them there is no Santa Claus. Well, I just threw the place into a big tizzy, and I got a call from the teacher, and she goes, you know, Mr. Lee, you know, you don't know what you caused today, and blah blah blah. And I told him, I'll tell him not to say anything. And I told him not to say anything. Something must have happened. I'll find out. I'll talk to him. And they were just bugging him about it, why he wasn't into it. And I said, but, you know, I want you to understand, you are calling me up to rebuke me for telling my son the truth. And, you know, I was lied to as a kid, and it did affect me. It affected me poorly. I was really miffed that I got duped, and I was on my way to hell, and I really did. I'm one of those kids who thought, you know, yeah, you gave me Santa Claus, don't give me Jesus. And I was on my way. And then Nathaniel came back the next day, he goes, there is a Santa Claus. Everybody in the class believes there's a Santa Claus. Daddy, you're not telling me the truth. I go, that's fine. Okay. I don't care. You'll figure it out. Someday you'll know. I'm not going to get all bothered by it. And then we go visit Santa Claus. I go sit on his lap and just pull a little bit on his beard. What do you see? Okay, how many Santa Claus? Well, there's just one address, and he's got all those elves. I go, well, how many? Oh, there's one there, and there's one there, and there's one there. What about that? And then you know what? He goes, Daddy, you tell me the truth. Everybody else is lying to me. I think, you know, wouldn't that be the better place for us to be as parents? To be known as the ones that told him the truth when the whole world was lying to him? So that when you tell him, you know what? You really shouldn't do drugs. So when everybody else is telling them they should, they'll remember that you told them the truth. So when, there was Pax Romana, you know what's coming is Pax New World Order. It's coming. I don't know if it's going to come in my lifetime. And I'm going to fight for the Constitution as long as it is still in effect. I am going to resist the evil that is trying to sweep it, because it's a wonderful document, because it takes into consideration the fact that men are evil and men need to be put in check by powers, a balancing of powers. And as long as there is any semblance left, I am going to try and elect people that care about that so that we can live in prosperity. We can continue to spread the gospel freely. But once that is lost and an authority has taken over, I am not going to be part of the Civil War. And I guess that kind of soul, boy, we didn't get very far, did we? So, we want to be known as servants of Jesus, and the rest of the chapter gets into the fact that we want to walk in truth. We want to walk in the light. We don't want to walk in darkness. We don't want to turn away in the ways of the world. And let's keep, you know, as we think about these things, and we'll pick it up here next week, just ask yourself, am I willing to die to self, to live for Jesus, to put off the things that are in my life that are keeping people from seeing my Jesus, my loving Jesus, my in-control, compassionate Jesus, my Jesus that's coming to take over this world sometime soon? For those that love Him, we're going to be basking in under His authority forever and ever, starting with a 1,000-year reign on earth. And then ending up in heaven forever and ever. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, without which we wouldn't even know what to do. We pray for Lieutenant Colonel Lakin, God, who is probably this week going to be convicted for disobeying direct orders and incarcerated in military prison for simply keeping true to his sworn duty, Lord, in the midst of a fallen world, in a country that no longer even recognizes or cares about the truth, or integrity, or honor. And Father, we sense that perilous times are coming, and I pray that for every soul in this room, that as those perilous times do come, that You would help us, Lord, to not have our minds on the ways of the world, but to have our minds on the ways of Your Son, Jesus. That, God, we realize that this is not our world, and that we're fighting a fight that's spiritual, and we're fighting for the souls of people who have been deceived away from the truth. And, God, that You would help us to walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Actually taken from Scripture, that you know, every day that we're living as a living sacrifice to God. To live is Christ. I mean, He saved me. To die is the gain. And in a way, it's dying even today. Die a little bit more to ourselves is a gain. Maybe there's something in your life today you know is at enmity with what we covered today. Get off with Jesus and say, God, I want to kill that. I want to take away bitterness and strife and hatefulness, and get back at, you know, whatever's, and just sacrifice it and live for Christ. You'll gain. God bless you. Keep you in His care.